Invite you to turn back with us to John chapter 6. We've entitled our message tonight, The Uniqueness of Christ. The Uniqueness of Christ. Just let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. You pray the Lord might have a word for your heart and might speak to your soul. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the old hymns of Zion we've been singing. Lord, we thank Thee there's none that can satisfy but Christ alone. We thank the Lord there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life for the sinner at this moment. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst still our hearts as we come to this passage of Scripture. And O God, that Thou would give us a meeting where it will be conducive to the moving of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that man cannot cause an anxious thought. Thou alone must speak. Thou alone must work. I pray to that end, Thou would speak through me. Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Thou would anoint us with fresh oil. We might preach as thus. Thus saith the Lord. I know us, Lord, every heart. I know us, those are not seen. I know us, Lord, those that are cold. Backslidden. I know us, Lord, those who have a desire to be revived. God, we pray that Thou wouldst come. Answer prayer tonight. Do abide with us. May the signs following the preaching of Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How fickle people can be is seen in what they follow after. This chapter opens with the scene of multitudes following Christ because they had seen His miracles. And they were so taken up with Him that they desired to make Him a king. That was enhanced when they witnessed how He fed the multitudes with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish. And yet there were the basketfuls left over for His disciples. However, the Lord, knowing the hearts of every man, was to depart from the crowd that day, and He was to go into the mountainside alone. He often did that as He went to prayer to His Heavenly Father. The next morning, when the frenzy and the excitement was to resume, He went into the synagogue. And there He was to speak this great discourse that you find in John chapter 6, where He reveals Himself as the bread of life. But you'll notice that the same people who before were excited and were wanting to make Him an earthly king, was now to murmur against Him. In verse 41, it says, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 52, they strove among themselves. In verse 60, many of those who were considered and described as being His disciples could not understand what He said. Men and women, this is a chapter where the Church of Rome is still in ignorance about. For they're in ignorance over this passage as they use it to bolster their doctrine of being able to turn the wafer into the very body and blood of Christ. They call it transubstantiation. But this chapter has nothing to do with the Lord's table. And you will see that by the words of the Savior Himself. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He was speaking in parable form. He was speaking in a metaphorical sense. He wasn't encouraging cannibalism when He speaks of eating His flesh and eating His blood. Instead, what that has to do with His conversion. Where a soul tastes and sees that the Lord is good. There is a definite moment in time when we're brought into union with Christ. And following our conversion, then there must be the daily feasting upon the Lord. Child of God, you need to daily feed upon the Lord if you are to grow in grace. And that's what the Lord was teaching. nothing to do with the Lord's table, the means of grace. Some of these disciples thought it was too hard to say. And in verse 66, we are told that they walked no more with him. The synagogue, you can imagine, began to empty. And the popularity of the Savior was to wane inside the course of one day. If you ever wanted the chapter to see the various responses that are made to the preaching of the gospel, John chapter 6 is a good one to start with. Popularity is not how we ought to measure whether a man is right or not. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Prince of Preachers. He only spoke the truth, for he is the truth. He was the incarnate God, the incarnate Word. Yet we read in verse 66, yet from that time that he preached that message, many of his disciples went back. They left him. Great numbers in a religious gathering is not the sign of success or even spirituality. Here the Savior has many who went away from him to the extent that he's left with little more than that remnant of 12 men with him. And yet the Holy Spirit was poured upon Christ without measure. And as he looks at those 12 that are remaining, he asks a very poignant question. Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? I want us to consider how that question was answered. And in doing so, I trust that you will see the uniqueness of Christ. Verse 68-69 is our text tonight for reference. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and art sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you see, first of all, the challenge. The disciple Peter, as on other occasions, is recorded to be the spokesman for the others. He's the one that speaks up. And in the opening words that he forms into a question, I don't want you to get the impression that he was asking for options from the Savior, for he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's not a case of, Lord, will you give us the alternatives? Will you give us options? Will you give us other directions that we might leave you as well and go off? That's not the sense of the question. But instead, this was a rhetorical question that he himself would proceed to answer himself, and he believed it was what the others would also agree with and say for themselves, Lord, to whom else shall we go? The challenge that the Lord put to them would test their steadfastness. Would they be like the others to return to their old ways? Would they be like Orpah in the Old Testament book of Ruth, where she turned back on the road and she went back to her land of Moab and she went back to her gods? Those who had gone back and walked no more with him were never truly his disciples. They are an illustration of 1 John 2:19, where John states, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Would these disciples prove just to be the same? The challenge was issued. Will ye also go away? And the implication is, would they leave the Lord for those other things that appealed? And men and women, there are other things that appeal. There was the appeal, and there is the appeal tonight of religion. Many, no doubt, who walked with Christ were from a Judaism background. They were used to the rites and the rites and the ceremonies and the high priests and all the rest of it, the paraphernalia. And when they walked no more with Christ, they probably would have returned to their old religion. And dear people, there's nothing new today, for there are those, and they turn away from the truth, and there is an appeal for them in just old plain religion. Of putting on a good appearance once a week, of going through the motions of religion, of coming to God's house, of even singing the great hymns of Zion, and joining with others in the congregation and reading the scriptures, and in offering prayer, and leaving at the end believing that you have done your bit for another week. That's just religion. There is a convenience of religion. But the challenge to your heart tonight is this. Does it satisfy? Will it save your soul from a lost eternity in hell? Will it gain you acceptance with God? Will it gain you an entrance into glory one day? No religion can give you those blessings, for no religion can save. One who is known to us as the rich young ruler is a case in point. He was a religious man. He was upright. He confessed to obeying the commandments of God from his youth. Yet you'll notice that there was still something missing. Matthew 19 in the words of verse 20. And he came running, by the way. And he came running to the right man. He came to Christ. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He asked the right question. And he's an upright man, and he mentioned many of the commandments, and these have I kept from my youth. Yet it says in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Yet there still was something to void in his life. There still was something missing that religion could not fill. His religion and his religious practices didn't satisfy. And when the Lord exposed the commandment that he hadn't kept, and he was found wanting, we read that he went away sorrowful. He rejected Christ. Why? Because he had many possessions. He had a covetous heart. You can go to John 3 and you'll see another example, by the way, of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. Yet the Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He had only religion. He had nothing else. I trust that you're not settling just for old religion tonight. But you know, there's also the appeal of reveling in sin. Will ye also go away? These disciples could have left Christ and went back to their old sin. The scriptures remind us that there are pleasures of sin for a season. Many a heart will not have Christ tonight. Why? Because they enjoy their sin. They want to live for this world. They want to live for its sinful pleasures. They want to live their life and get what they can out of this world and what it has to offer. And preacher, maybe when I get older, then I start to think about the things of eternity and I start to think about Christ and I'll maybe consider him then. You know, the Apostle Paul knew a man like that. He was called Demas. And he had to say, Demas had forsaken me having loved this present world. There's a man who turned back because of sin. But the challenge that comes to your heart tonight is this. Is the world able to satisfy you? Are the pleasures and this world's sin able to fill the void in your life? Can they compare to what Christ freely offers in the gospel tonight for all who will come, dear sinner? Or listen, faced with the message of God to your heart and to your soul, will you also go away from this house rejecting what you've heard with the intention of returning to the old traps of sin? That which you've been feeding at up until this very moment. You see, that's what the one known as the prodigal son was to do. He couldn't wait to get free from the constraints of the father's house. Couldn't wait to get into that far country. And there he would have a good time. And there he would enjoy himself. And there he would have everything that he ever desired and he ever wanted and he ever needed. But oh, listen to how it really was with him. Luke chapter 15, verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I tell you, he's not living it up now. He's in famine. There's a famine in the land, aye, and there's a famine in his soul. And he's no company. The old friends have left him, you see. No man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. His reveling in sin and riotous living didn't satisfy, and it will not satisfy your soul either, young person. This world can never satisfy you. For you see, the pleasures of sin are for a season only. And what happens to seasons? They come and they go. They pass away. There's also the appeal of roaming about after the latest craze or speaker. These so-called disciples had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He was the latest to arrive on the scene. And so they would follow him. And they were zealous at the very start to the point of wanting to make him a king. But when he started to preach the message, and when he began to speak of being the bread of life that came down from heaven, when he started to preach that except the Father draw them, they cannot come, when he started to teach of the need of conversion and of taking Christ once and for all as their Savior and daily feeding upon him, I tell you, that was enough for them. That was enough. They turned back and they walked no more with him. You see, don't miss it. Verse 66, it says, from that time, that time that he preached that message. And the appeal was to go maybe and to listen to someone else, to follow the latest person who came that by that way. Is there anything different to this day? There are many who are carried about with every wind of doctrine, the scriptures tell us. And something appeals to their senses. I vaguely remember as a young person hearing about this preacher. I can't for the life of me remember his name at the minute, but I'll tell you what happened. The crowds flocked to him. He had a big place outside Newton Abbey, between Newton Abbey and Larne, and there's men sold their farms to give the money to him. What happened? He cleared off with the money to America. Theus was gone. Running after a man. And here's people just the same. There's that which appeals to the senses. And you know, many people today are not too worried about the content of the message. That's not the important issue to them. But what appeals to them is the manner in which it's presented. And the flesh runs out after them. And then someone else. And then someone else. And the challenge to your heart is, do they compare to Christ himself? What's your life filled with tonight if it's not with Christ? What appeals to you if it's not the Savior? That's the challenge that these verses, this text of Scripture puts to you tonight. Let me go on from that. Let me show you also the conviction. For with this, or while this question issues a challenge, it's Peter whose response to it indicates a conviction. And maybe here's something that we don't hear much about these days. People don't seem to have many convictions. But these words indicate convictions that are worthy to be held by every soul. Peter's conviction was of a person. See that? He says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? There was a conviction that the person of Christ was the one in whom they were satisfied and that He was incomparable to any other. Who better could they follow? They had been with Christ. They had seen His power in evidence. They had seen His purity in His walk and His life. For He was the sinless and the spotless Lamb of God. He was glorious in His person without spot or without blemish. He was everything that they needed. And so, what would they gain by leaving Him and seeking to follow another? What scribe, what Pharisee, what rabbi could even come close to the person of Christ? Lord, to whom shall we go? And dear people, the one whom we seek to exalt and uplift before you this evening is none other than the person of Christ. We don't uplift a church to you. We don't uplift a denomination to you. We don't uplift an earthly minister or preacher to you. We uplift the Savior to you, the only begotten of the Father, the dearly beloved, the one who left the realms of glory behind to come down to the scene of time. And He was to take upon Himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. The one who in perfect obedience, who had come to do the Father's will, was to give His life as a ransom. There on the cross of Calvary, the person of Christ, who is God and man, the one who, having finished the work of God's salvation, was to rise again, and who is alive forevermore, seated at the Father's right hand, aye, one day to return for His own again. Tell me, is there anyone who would compare? Does Muhammad, does Confucius, any of the old popes of Rome compare? Does Charles Russell or any of those men compare? You know what is common among them all? They're all dead! But the one I left before you is alive forevermore. He's a living Savior. There's no salvation in someone who's dead. But Christ, in that He died unto sin once, and that He liveth unto God. He's alive. Is there any that would compare to Him? There's also the conviction here of the power of His Word. Peter could say, Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, they had seen His power manifested in the miracles, in the changing of the water into wine, in the feeding of the multitudes. But so had the others who had walked with Him, and had now walked with Him no more. Indeed, that very thought is brought out at the start of the chapter. You look at verse 2. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. They were taken up with the signs and wonders. But the power of Christ's Word is what Peter makes reference to. It was the word that He spoke that caused Peter to have the conviction that there was no better teacher, no better instructor. And it was the word that set Christ apart. Thou hast the words of eternal life. You just consider something of those texts within this very chapter. We don't even have to leave it. You look, for example, at what is often known as Bunyan's text, verse 37, All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a powerful word that is to the souls of all who are still unsaved tonight. He'll not turn you away. He'll not cast you off. He'll take you in. Look at the simplicity of the gospel, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. That's not a believing with the head, by the way. That's a heart experience. And wherever Christ went, His words were noted. You turn with me to Luke's gospel, chapter 4, just for a moment. Luke 4, verse 22. And it says, And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Stood up and he spoke from the book of Isaiah, and that was their testimony. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. His word is gracious. Look at verse 32 of the same chapter. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Let me ask you, are you convicted by the word of Christ? The word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you felt its authority? Have you felt its power against your soul? The word that can cause the unclean spirit to be cast out. The word that called the dead to life again is the same word that can save your soul for time and for eternity. It's the word that can pardon you from all your sins. It's the power of the Word. That's the conviction that Peter expressed here. That's my conviction tonight. That's why I don't come and tell you a little fairy tale story or something out of the newspaper of last week. We come and we bring you God's Word. We come and bring you the Word of Christ. For there's power therein. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's something else here. You'll notice there's the conviction of what he possesses and can be enjoyed by all who accept him. You consider the words of verse 63 again. "It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." His words are the difference between life and death. And that which Christ said himself was what Peter also repeated. For he said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." There's none other who spoke words of eternal life unto them. There's none else who offered eternal life to his followers. And his promise was that if they partook of Christ, then he would raise them up at the last day again. He said unto them, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." It's through the word of Christ that you can possess eternal life. Turn away this word from your soul and you reject that. Do you possess eternal life tonight? Through faith in Christ and his word. These are the convictions of Peter. And these are the convictions that will stand the test of time and for all eternity. And you want eternal life? Listen, you'll only have it and find it in Christ. And tonight this congregation is divided. Those who have eternal life and those who haven't. Those who are saved, those that are still in their sin. Let me show you something else. For we don't even end there. I want you to see the certainty. What Peter proceeds to say, following the tenor of his convictions, was the certainty that they possessed within their souls. That certainty was of saving faith in Christ. I bring you into verse 69, and he says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ." They weren't just following Christ at a whim. And then when some distraction came or some obstacle came, they were gone. No. Peter speaks of the certainty of being in that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he failed to appreciate was that he couldn't speak for the rest. He couldn't really use the word "we." He says, "And we believe." He couldn't use that word. Why? Because there was one amongst the very 12 and he wasn't saved. He didn't possess eternal life. He only had a profession of following Christ. For the day would come when Judas would go out and he would betray the Lord, do the work of the devil, and betray the Savior into the hands of those soldiers. And he would go to his own place. And you know, men and women, young people, that reminds us of a very salient truth. You can't presume that you have a saving faith just because mommy or daddy are saved. You can't presume in having a saving faith and being in union with Christ just because your brothers are saved or your sisters are saved. You yourself must also have that personal saving faith, resting your all upon Christ in salvation. But did you notice the order there? He says, we believe and are sure. There was the certainty of saving faith and there was the assurance that followed it. And you know, there are those skeptics today and they will say this, how can you be sure of salvation? How can you be so sure that you're going to heaven one day? That's what the message of God's salvation gives to the sinner saved by grace. Let me just read to you 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, listen, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. There's no ifs or buts there. It's knowing. It's certain. Have you any such assurance tonight that you're in Christ? You're saved. Preacher, I'm saved and I'm secure. The certainty furthermore was in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Peter could say with absolute certainty, thou art that Christ. This was the one. The Old Testament prophets and books that prophesied should come. They had spoken of the promised Messiah. They had spoken of the one anointed of the Father, the one of whom Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And Peter here is certain that this was that Christ who had been anointed to preach the good tidings of the gospel. There are many Christs, there are many false Christs, I should say, that shall arise. And the Savior, of course, was to warn us about that concerning the last days. And there will be those that will say that Christ is here, or there He is, and you are to believe them not. For this is the Christ. This is the one who was promised to come, and who was to fulfill all that the Old Testament scriptures said about Him, and to the place of His birth, to the manner of His life that He should live, to the sacrificial death that He was to die there on the cross. For when all was accomplished, He cried, it is finished. Men and women, it is to the one and only Savior, the Christ that we point you to this evening and to His atoning death. For there is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Through faith in the man of Calvary. Peter was certain. This was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This was the Messiah. And he was certain that he was God. For he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me, the Apostle Paul could say. The Son of God who was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God who is coming again one day in glory with His angels. Have you the certainty that He's coming back for you and that for all eternity you will be with Him in that land that is fairer than day? It's not enough to hope so. It's not enough to think so. You need to be certain. Dead on sure. You see, dear people, at the end of the day, the one thing that matters is this. What think ye of Christ? That's it. Are you certain that He is your Savior? That He is your Redeemer? That He is your Lord and your King? Are you certain that it is well with your soul, and that one day you'll enter that land fairer than day, not because of anything that you have done or said, but all because of Him? That is the certainty that you can have by accepting the message of the gospel in the person and in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. I ask in closing, what Christ asked, will He also go away? Will you go away from another service without your soul being saved? Will you go away from another service rejecting Christ? Rejecting your only hope of eternal life? I pray that you would see instead the uniqueness of Christ. That there's none like Him. That He is altogether lovely. He's the only one that you need. You hear me? He's the only one that you need. If you're not saved, I would that you would come now and accept Him by faith. May God write that word in each of our hearts tonight for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. We're here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. We gladly open the Scriptures to you. Your trouble of soul, and you know it's not well with you. Will you also go away? I trust not. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel. We thank Thee it is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that Peter could say, and each man or woman can say, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Lord, we pray in the closing seconds for those who yet have not experienced that eternal life for themselves. There's something else that they follow after. Lord, there's still that void in their life. They're without hope in this world or that which is to come. I pray, Lord, that Thou would lift the scales from off their eyes, that they might behold Him tonight who is altogether lovely. I pray for the backslider tonight that they would be drawn by the cords of love back to Calvary. They might fall in love again with our blessed Savior. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls to Christ. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name.